Welcome to the City Church Podcast. We hope that you will be abundantly blessed by this message. If you would like to find out more about the city, please log on to our website, www.thecity.sg.
Morning, church. All right, let's pray first. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this time, and we just ask that your Holy Spirit will speak through me, Lord. Let it not be words of men, but be from your Spirit, Lord, from you. And just pray that we open our spirits, our hearts, and our mind to the word that will be shared today. In all this, we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. For today's sermon, you know, I want to share two visions that God gave me a few months ago. And I believe that it is for the city. The interpretation did come when I received them. And as I was preparing for today's sermon, which is about the word and the spirit, they became a lot clearer. Okay, so let me share these two visions first. The first is, you know, it was during worship service, I was sitting probably around there. And during this service, during worship, I saw the walls of the church come down, and I saw a field. Right? And then it looked like a harvest field, okay, but that wasn't the message. Then I saw a tool, and I had to Google what it was, and then I found out that it was actually a sickle, and I think I have it on the slide. If you click through that, for those of you who do not know what that is. The sickle is something that traditionally in the days of old, the farmers used to harvest. Okay, but one thing interesting about this sickle, it was, if you Google it, you'll see it like that. It looks, you know, rusted, worn, used. The sickle I saw in my vision was clean and immaculate. And then I felt the Lord say to me that the city, you know, we are unseasoned. We are unseasoned. So that was the first vision. And then a few weeks later, again during service, I was seated somewhere here. And during worship, I got another vision. And this vision was actually, interestingly, straight out of the movie Gladiator. Any of you know that? Yeah, I assure you I was worshiping. My mind wasn't drifting into movies and all that. But the vision came out of the movie of Gladiator. Remember Russell Crowe, right? He was the general commander of the chief of the Northern Army. And he was framed for the murder of the king. So he was being brought to the forest to be executed by the centurions. And as he was kneeling there, ready to be executed, the centurion could not draw the sword because the sword was stuck in the sheath. Remember that? Those of you who watch or old enough to watch that movie. And it was because it was frozen, because of the ice, the sword could not be removed from the sheath. So the sword, okay, it wasn't the movie that in the vision that I got, but the vision I got was the sword that was stuck in the sheath. And then immediately I saw another vision where something was poured over the sword and the sheath. It looked like wine. And then the last thing I saw is the sword was out of the sheath and it was with oil, anointing oil, and it was glowing. And so I asked the Lord, what is this? And the Lord said to me, the sword represents the word. And the word is not in our hands. It is kept away for a long, long time. And as I continued to pray and as I prepared today's sermon, I started to sense that the word from the Lord for the city is as we go into this next phase, you know, this next season, the first vision, the walls coming down, we are going out, right? We are physically leaving this place, but we are also going out. I'll get back at you during the sermon. Okay, and then the Lord started to show, right, the two visions actually are related. As we go into this next season for the city, we are unseasoned, we are not ready. Okay, now, I do not know what the harvest is. The harvest could be something else. It doesn't mean harvest as in we will grow and we will expand and we will explode. May or may not be that. We do not know. And as a leadership, we will pray, right? But the key message is we are unseasoned. That sheath, that sickle, it was clean, it was immaculate, not used. And then the second one, the word, the sword, was in the sheath. It hasn't been drawn. It's not in our hands. And what I sense, right, is the Lord pointing us that we really need to be a church where we are a true disciple of Christ. And we need to build this spiritual resilience for not just the leaders in the church or your life group leaders or those in ministry, but for every single one of us. Okay, and for today, as I sought the Lord, there are many aspects of spiritual growth, right? But the one that I feel really led to is the topic of being led by the Spirit. Okay, and that's why today's sermon is the Word and the Spirit. I want to bring up the first verse, John chapter 16, verse 7. And I have it up there. Okay, and I'll read. It says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. And if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now, most of us, when we read this verse, we know that John was referring to the Holy Spirit. Okay, but how many of us, can I ask us, do we really know what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit on a daily basis? All right, actively leading our lives according to the prompting and the convictions of the Holy Spirit daily. How many of us are really doing that? Okay, the second verse there, it's also in chapter 16, it says that we have a lot more to learn from the Holy Spirit. "I have many more things to say to you, and these, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Okay? For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me," and this is Jesus speaking, right? "And He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you." Okay, so again, in these two passages of Scripture, you see that the Holy Spirit is given to us. Okay? And that He is to reveal things to us. Salvation is actually the first step. Growth in the Lord and to receive and having revelations, the leading, the prompting of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. That is what needs to come. Now, how many of us are leading our lives this way? So being saturated in the Word and being led in the Spirit are a large part of, okay, and are critical to growth for us to become disciples of Christ. And if you think about it, in living in modern Babylon, it becomes even more critical. And that's what I want to focus on today, right? Now, I apologize that I didn't do the usual introduction. You guys, I guess, seen me up here before, so I skipped that and I'm going straight into the Word. All right, so for today's flow, in terms of the sermon outline, I want to cover the following things. Again, the Word and the Spirit, right? But there are 4 points I want to cover today. The first is I want to share about the distinction between the Spirit, the soul, and the body. And this is important for us, okay, as part of our spiritual growth. The second thing is I want to talk about and share what it really looks like to be led by the Spirit and how to walk in that and how to walk in the Lord. And then thirdly, why Spirit-led is critical to build resilient discipleship in this modern Babylon against money, sex, and power. Okay, and you will see as I go into this why Spirit-led is more important and critical, whereas if we are led by the soul, our flesh, we will fight a losing battle in terms of money, sex, and power. Okay, and then lastly, I want to caution against starting in the Spirit and ending in the flesh. Is this okay? All right, hopefully not too heavy. So let me start off by talking about the distinction between the Spirit, soul, and body. Now, this is a topic that all of us, we more or less get. And actually, there are a lot of theories out there. Yes, and for this, I basically went straight to the Bible, extracted what I can find and what I researched. So let's see if it's in line with what you have been led to understand so far. So firstly, let us establish that we as a person actually consists of three parts: Spirit, soul, and body. So let's look at the first verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And this was a letter from Paul to the church that was young. Okay, and he says in this verse, it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." And then he goes on to expound what that means. It means may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this shows that we are actually all three parts: spirit, soul, and body. And all needs to be sanctified. Complete sanctification is when all three are blameless. Now, you see all these three, and I will start to define them later on. But the soul and the body is commonly also referred to as the flesh in the Bible. Okay, and the soul actually consists of our will, our heart, and our mind. That is where our thoughts, our human wisdom, our values, our emotions, our feelings, our experiences, values that we have received from our parents and from generations, values that we have taken on because our life has shaped us in that way, that's all residing in the soul. Okay, so again, the key things are will, your heart, and your mind. Okay, but there is an interesting dynamics. The other parts of the Bible talks about very interesting dynamics between the three. So let's look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. It says here, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Okay? And then in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, which Aaron read for us as part of a scripture reading today, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, okay, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, what does this tell us? It tells us that, yes, we are three parts, but there is a need to watch the soul and the body, right? The dynamics, there's something about the soul and the body that we need to be clear. And if we look deeper in today's sharing, you will see that complete sanctification is actually when our spirit is the one that is in constant communication with God. To lead the soul needs to be subjected to the spirit. Conversely, we are not sanctified if we are led with our own minds and our hearts on a daily basis. And the word is key here. The word of God is needed to judge the soul. And only then we can be on our journey to be a true disciple of Christ. Okay, so that those are the dynamics I wanted to frame up before I go into it. And I bring up here a quote from Watchman Nee. And he wrote this book called The Spiritual Man. Okay, he says, and I apologize, it's a little bit small. I realize why it's a little bit small, because I didn't wear my glasses as well. Lao hua re. Okay, how can a believer understand spiritual life if he does not know what is the extent of the realm of the spirit? Without such understanding, how can he grow spiritually? To fail to distinguish between spirit and soul is fatal to spiritual maturity. Christians often account what is solical, meaning being led by the soul, which is your will, your heart, and your mind, as spiritual. And thus, they maintain or remain in this soulish state and seek not what is really spiritual. Okay, to simply put, unless we become spirit-led, we cannot grow spiritually. And remember, as we read in John earlier on, the Holy Spirit, God, Jesus, wants to reveal more to us. And if you are not led by the Spirit, you cannot grow. Okay? And if we are not Spirit-led, we are actually allowing ourselves to be ruled by our heart and our mind, our own wisdom and our own feelings, the parts which are also the most susceptible to modern Babylon, money, sex, and power. And I'll explain later on how these three things actually are hitting us and staring us in the face more than we ever imagined. Okay, now, side note here, when I talk about the Spirit, let us not confuse that with the Holy Spirit. So with that, let's start to unpack the Spirit, and then I'll go to the soul. Okay, the Spirit. Now, there are many aspects of the Spirit. Okay, but for today, because we only have until 12, right, I will only have time to cover a few things. My son was actually saying, can you be done in 40 minutes? Okay, let's see, as the Spirit leads. Okay, so today on the topic of the Spirit, I'm going to cover 3 points. Okay, the first point is I want to talk about the Holy Spirit indwelling with us. A lot of people ask, how does the Spirit speak to us? How does God speak to me? You get this thing about, you know, yeah, the Holy Spirit bear witness with our spirit. What does that all mean, right? So I want to expound on that today. So the first thing is the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. The second thing is the purpose of the Spirit is basically to commune with God, the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, I want to touch and explain, and you will see that God's design is that we are Spirit-led, and the Spirit will search and expose the intentions of our soul, which is our heart and our mind. Okay, so keep the question in your mind, how often are we doing this as Christians? Okay, as I go on. So the Holy Spirit indwelling, the verse I want to call out here is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And it says this, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The second verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay, so the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and the Spirit here refers to the Holy Spirit, the capital S, himself testifies with our soul. Now, let's look at what testify means in the Greek. Okay, if you look into it, I won't try to pronounce that. I'm not very good in the phonetics and all that. But it's made up of two words. Okay, the first word is actually a denoting union coming together, but bringing it much closer. Okay, union. And then the second word basically means to be a witness, to charge, and to give. So the word testify here, when it says that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, it's not that he testifies on our behalf. In a sense, yes, but it actually means it's coming together with our spirit. There is a sense of closeness, almost like a union, and the Holy Spirit is there to give the charge. Okay, so this is known as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. Okay, and that is why, that is the communication part between us and God. There are many verses in the Bible I won't have time to look into to bring it up, but it is our spirit that is in communion with God, with the Holy Spirit. Okay, not our hearts, not our mind. They can encounter, they can experience, but not in communication. Okay, so that was the first point, the Holy Spirit indwelling. The second point, the purpose of the Spirit is to communicate with God, like I said. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. I think we read this part of the chapter a lot, right? And we usually use this to say, oh, you haven't seen the goodness of God and all that. Yes, it's true. But the second, the remaining verses in that chapter is especially critical as well. And it goes on to say, for to us, God revealed them through the Spirit, right? For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And it goes on to say, I'll skip a few lines, but it says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. Okay, if we do not understand the dynamics between the Spirit, which is indwelling in us, and our hearts and our minds, how are you going to discern how the Spirit functions? And how do you even know you are actually in communication with God? Okay, and this is what Watchman Nee meant. When, if you don't understand the dynamics here and you are not applying it, you can easily substitute your own experience in your thoughts and your emotions as the prompting of the Spirit. Whereas it's not the case. And when you are operating in that soul mode, you are operating in the fleshly realm, not in the spiritual realm, which is needed for the Lord to reveal and teach all these things that is in the verses. And sadly, many of us are in this state. And we remain in this state. And I believe this is what that immaculate sequel represents. Okay, I was in this state for a long time. It was only in recent years, as I dug into this, that I realized that I have been leading. I mean, I've been a Christian almost all my life. Okay, that's all 21 years. 46 years. All right? Almost all my life I've been a Christian. Born in a Christian family, parents were leaders, lay pastors. And it was only a few years ago that I started to realize that I've been living in the flesh and operating out of the soul. Now, the spiritual realm is here for us, as we saw in the verse. Jesus said, he goes away to give us the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is given to us now. Now, in the Old Testament, if you read it carefully, the Spirit of God is not given to men. It comes for a moment, and then it's almost as though it's taken away. You see it in David, in Joshua, in Caleb, in Gideon, and it says the Lord came upon him. The Spirit came upon him. But we read in the New Testament, all those verses we've gone through, and even in Revelations, when John wrote, he wrote that he was in the Spirit when he was transported, right? And then God revealed all those things. We need to be in the Spirit to encounter and to receive visions, revelations, and convictions from God. And that last part of the verse, taught by the Spirit. If you are not operating in the Spirit, how much are you really learning from God? Okay, now in the past, I always long for encounters. Again, as a Christian, I was like, God, I really want to encounter you and have that boom, you know, that feeling, that sense of your awesome presence. It's as though it's so rare to encounter God, right? Why? It's because I was relying on my soul. You know, how do we define a great Sunday service nowadays? Awesome. Worship was awesome. I sensed the presence of God. The word was good. It really challenged my thinking. Now, music, any form of music, can stir our emotions. when the word that is preached is very intellectual, it stirs our mind and our intellectual thoughts. So it's very possible that our definition of a great service were actually in the soul, not in the spirit. And yet the Bible says we need to be worshiping in spirit and in truth. God's design is that we are spirit-led in every moment, in anything we do, even during worship, even as we go, with our day. And the spirit is to search and expose the intentions of our soul. Let us unpack the soul now. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:16 again. Just now we read, do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? We read that just now, right? Now, temple. The temple, basically, there's an inner court and an outer court. Yes, we read that in the Old Testament. And God is in the inner court. Now, the parallel here with us is likewise, when this verse says we are a temple of God, there is an inner man and an outer man. The inner man is our spirit, as we saw. And the outer man is the soul that consists of the heart and mind and the will, so on and so forth, and the body. Okay. Now, I won't have time to explain the details of the will, mind, and soul, but if you really are keen to understand, there are many, many facets of it. Okay. The book by Watchman Nee, The Spiritual Man, is really good, so dig into it. Of course, always check back with the Word of God, okay, what you read in there. It's very detailed. There are lots of thoughts, but you have to discern what is interpretation of man and what is from the Spirit. Okay, but very, very good stuff in there. So, will, mind, and heart. Okay, the will is basically how you will your soul, your body, your mind, your heart to respond to the Spirit. Okay, the mind is actually, like I said, your intellect, and the heart, a lot, is the emotions. Now, when you look at the Garden of Eden, okay, the first point about the soul, I'll say, is the soul is the part of you that is tempted. You look at the Garden of Eden, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, he went to Eve first and he says things like what? That fruit, that forbidden fruit, you take it, your eyes will be open, it will make you wise, will give you knowledge. He is attacking the mind. He's going after the mind. And the apple looked good, or the fruit looked good for food. You know, that's what the Bible says. External, the body. And then Adam, he listened to his wife, like all good husbands should. Out of affection for the wife, the heart. Okay, Satan, when he comes and attacks, okay, his work is from the outside in body and soul. Okay, the Spirit of God, as we read, when he works in us and speaks to us, is inside out. Okay, that's the difference. So you see how Satan works, the temptation, even temptation of Jesus, even sexual temptations, it's always from the outside, it's always from the body. And after the fall, because Adam and Eve fell, as we all know, the soul is basically sinful nature. Is of the sinful nature, and that is its natural state. Why do I say that? Now, it says in the word, right, when you eat of the tree of knowledge, you will die. Now, did Adam and Eve die after eating it? No, it's not a physical death. It was a spiritual death. The spirit has died, okay, and the communication with God was broken and affected. And therefore, the soul takes over, and in the generations that follow right until us, our nature is of the flesh, and it's sinful since birth. Okay, so that's the first point. It is the soul that is tempted. The second point, it is the soul that sins. I do not have time to go into it, but I don't think I have the verses up here. But in Micah, in Ezekiel, it talks about it is the soul that sins. In Exodus and Leviticus, it talks about the soul that is the one that needs to be atoned. And in Romans, it talks about the heart, our heart, is the one that's being darkened. So it is the soul that sins. That's the second point. I'm not sure if I have that on the slide, but and the third point, knowing this is the soul that's tempted and the soul that sins. It is therefore, as I mentioned earlier, it is the spirit that therefore revealed to us our soul. If you look at Proverbs, and I think I have this up there, Proverbs, I got three verses, Proverbs 20:27. It says, the spirit of a man is the Lamb of God searching all the inner depths of his heart. In 1 Corinthians, it says, for who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Again, it's our spirit that reveals and exposes the intentions of our heart and our mind. And Proverbs 21:2, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Okay, so the purpose of the spirit is really to expose the soul, the heart and our mind. And why is this important? What does the Bible say about our hearts and our minds? cannot receive from God, right? So let's look at 1 Corinthians 2 again. And this reinforces that fact. And it says, I think that's on the next slide, 1 Corinthians 2. It says, the natural, which is the soulish man, okay, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Okay, so I hope you start to see the importance of the spirit and the soul. Okay, therefore, it is the soul that is tempted. It's the soul that sins. The soul cannot receive from God. And so the spirit, as we have seen above, is the one that needs to be aligned with the Holy Spirit and to be judged, to be spirit-led, to expose the true intentions. And then, with our will, once you understand that, subject our heart, our mind, our body to the direction of the Lord. We need to mature and grow from the I feel, I think, to I sense in the spirit. How many times when we are faced with difficult situations, when we have a loved one in hospital, when we are going through tough times, when we are quarreling with our spouse or our family and there's relational problems, or when we look at the situations in the earth, on the earth, and we go, I feel terrible, I feel this, I feel that, I think, what is the Spirit saying to you? That is the right question. So now let me go to the second point, which is what being led by the Spirit looks like and how to walk in that. Now, you know, when we talked a little about the Spirit died, right? Because of the original sin, the sin in the Garden of Eden. But then when we are born again, our spirit is regenerated. That's why it's born again, right? The birth is basically to give life. So now with that, the thing is, though we are born again, our spirit is revived, our soul may still be in the world and exposed to the things of the world because we are living in the world, right? We are still being bombarded by all this. So what's important is we must always ensure that our soul is subjected to the spirit and that the spirit is constantly in communion with God. So like all things, we have all received Christ, we are born again. Life is a journey. There is a growth, there's a journey. But many of us, like I said earlier, while we've experienced salvation, and salvation is the first step, many of us are not growing, or we have stopped growing. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. And it says here, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men." Okay, this is Paul speaking. "But as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able, for you are still fleshy." Okay, so there are three categories of Christians. One is the spiritual man, spirit-led, you know, and totally being led by the Spirit, as I described the design of God. The second category is those who are still living in sin. And the third category is what I call the carnal Christians. Okay, and this is where a lot of us are actually stuck without us knowing it. Okay, and this is like you are mixed, you are stuck in this mixed state, okay, where, and there are two characteristics and symptoms, if I may, or a few. Okay, firstly, a carnal Christian is someone who sometimes you are yielding to the Spirit or yielding to God, but basically you are just operating based on what your heart and your mind is influencing and telling you. Okay, you're still influenced by the values of the world, your past, your upbringing, your environment, and we think we are operating in the Spirit. Okay, another symptom is someone who encounter God and love Him in a soulish way. Okay, now remember, as I said earlier, right, the three, spirit, mind, and soul. And I talked about we can experience God even in service, but out of the soul. Now, if we end up operating in this realm of soul and not spirit, and if we don't pursue a spirit-led Christian walk, or if you do not know that that's what needs to happen, and you do not know you need to do that, then we are actually falling away from God's design for us. And we will not be able to receive the many things He wants to say to us. And do you know another thing about not being spirit-led? If you're not spirit-led, chances are you are battling the spiritual realm wrongly. Okay, let me explain this. We heard from Andrew's preaching, the war is for our souls is for our worship in modern Babylon, right? And we also know that this war, this battle is not to be fought with flesh and blood. Now we hear of this, but do you realize that you are not spirit-led? You are actually fighting with flesh and blood. Okay, we talk about battling sexual sins. And look, I'll be very frank. Even from me in my younger days, I fought that. I battled that. And I know many of us are fighting that. Pornography, impure thoughts, fornication, masturbation, adultery. A lot of us fight these battles and we fail. It seemed to work for a while, but what are we doing? We are using grit strength. You know, we are trying to will ourselves not to look, not to have impure thoughts and all that. And we fail. And then you are so destroyed. Now, I realized when I started going into this, to be led by the Spirit, that we need the Spirit. Okay? So in this context, let's look at what it means to be led by the Spirit in our daily lives and how to walk in that. Salvation, like I said, is the beginning, and then we need to grow. So in Ephesians, okay, which is again written by Paul, it's instructional for this. In chapter 2, Paul starts to talk about how we were sinners and then saved, and then in verse 22, he starts to talk about the indwelling of the Spirit. And then the key point is in chapter 3, verse 19. Okay, and it says this, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Okay, we need the leading of the Holy Spirit to understand and to be filled with the fullness. Okay, then we are battling sin the right way. Then we are operating in the right way. And remember, we read early on, right, that the natural man does not accept the things of God and it has to be spiritually appraised. So again, it reinforces this point. Now, one more point about the soul. If we don't start, now that we realize this, we need to operate in the Spirit. If we still do not start, okay, this journey to be operating and to be led by the Spirit, what will happen? Your soul will continue to dominate. Chances are, you will fall back into a state ruled by the soul and eventually the body, or fully back into sin. Okay, and one hallmark of a person led by the soul is someone who has independence from praying. You know, even in serving in ministry, in the past, right, whenever we come together for a ministry meeting, sometimes I would like, you know, there was always someone in the group saying, hey, let's pray. I was like, yeah, we all know what we're supposed to do. Why still need to pray? I'm honest. Okay, I'm being honest here. But then I realize now, those are the ones who are not operating in the soul. They know what they need to do. They know what God has given them, but they want to be led by the Spirit. And I come to really appreciate these people. Okay, there's so much to learn from these folks. Okay, one clarification I want to make before I move on here is, we talk about all this soul and spirit. It sounds like the soul is all bad, right? That everything must come from the Spirit. It sounds like we are over-spiritualizing things sometimes. The question I often get when we talk about this is, must I confide this or consult the Spirit for everything? You know, if I go marketing, should I buy broccoli or choy sum? You know, do I have to ask the Spirit? No. Okay, so let me clarify this. Now, it doesn't mean that anything out of the heart and the mind is bad. Not everything is bad, you know. Now, remember we read in 1 Thessalonians, one of the first verses, it says when you're completely sanctified, completely, as in the spirit, soul, and body. Okay, so if you are in a place where you're constantly receiving from the Spirit, you are sanctified. Your heart, your mind will be in step with the Holy Spirit. And that's why it can still operate out of goodness. Okay, but regularly, it needs the Holy Spirit to keep him in check, to expose the intentions of the heart. Now, the heart is good. You know, the heart of you is a part of you where compassion comes from, where passion and love for something or your wife or someone grows. Your mind is the part of you that will take decisions with wisdom given from God to learn the good things and to research the Word of God to pass your exams and to do your work. So if you are sanctified, then your heart and mind will be of the Lord and of His kingdom purpose. And you should be, and your heart should be yearning for the right things and will take the right decisions. Okay, so it's not always bad. It's just that, like I said, the dynamics between these three is such that you need to be cognizant of the Spirit, take the time and the will to listen, Let the Spirit search your heart and yield to the Spirit. You know, you can apply being led by the Spirit in almost every single thing. Now, in marriage mentoring, when Jane and I, we meet up with couples, based on whatever we have learned and the many years of doing PMC and all that, we share out of what we know. Okay? But then, you know, there are times where we do not know what is wrong. And that is where we say, okay, you know, we'll tell the couple, let's just tarry a little. Let's see what the Spirit says. And we go into a time of prayer, a moment of silence, and say, Holy Spirit, reveal. Again, why? It's because we need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us to reveal what's in the heart and the mind. And sometimes even the couple themselves do not know. Right? And it is amazing because the Holy Spirit will bring up memories from the past, things that have caused the hurt, the behavior, and the current thinking that is affecting the relationship. You can apply that in ministry. Now, even at work, so I'm in sales. I love the job. It's very interesting. And I love the negotiation part. And sometimes the negotiation can be really tough. There's so many times, you know, and the life as a vendor, you always get slapped by customers. And I remember there were so many meetings where it was really intense. And the customer being the customer, you know, customers in Asia always think they are king, right? So they can, even if it's they are in the wrong, they will say as though they're in the right. And they were like bashing us big time. I hope none of them hears this sermon. But they're bashing me and my team big time. And then, you know, me and my team, the few of us, we were all on Microsoft Teams, right? We were a private chat. We were like, okay, this is how we defend. This is what we're going to do. We're all. And then suddenly I felt the Spirit ask me, wait. And then the Holy Spirit say, take it and apologize. And I was like, what? And I was like, okay, I obey. And then I just told the customer, look, you're right. I do apologize. There's some truth to this, blah, blah, blah. And there's always truth when customers scold you. It changed the atmosphere. And the meeting ended from very heated negotiations and berating of me and my team to, actually, you are not so bad, you know, it's good, you know, the stuff. Like that. You can apply that as well. Okay, in dealing with my team, sometimes a non-performer, I remember this case, it was a non-performer, and my boss basically said, hey, this one have to go, you know. And then I was like, okay, I gave him a lot of chance as well. So I sat him down and I talked. And as I started to talk with him, I remember it was a side table, you know, having dinner. We just went to the side and we talked. And as we talked, I felt the Holy Spirit prompt, ask about his marriage. And then I found out that his wife left him. Okay, and that is why he was like that. Okay. In your marriage, in your relationship, it's so important to hear from the Spirit. How many of you in your marriage, you fight a lot? Don't put up your hands. It's okay. In the heat of argument, let me tell you, what is shouting and what is ruling? Your heart and your mind. Imagine you are having this disagreement, this big difficulties, and you tarry and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? I tell you, a lot of marriages will be in a much better place. And even for big decisions. I remember this one time, this was a few years ago, I was actually contemplating to go into politics. I had a vision from God many years ago, and this vision still haunts me till this day. So when this thing came, this opportunity came, I really felt it was from the Lord. I prayed, and I really sensed the Lord say, go into it, right? And I went into it, and it was a trial period. It was just before one of the elections, so it was really, really tense. And I was helping them and supporting them, almost like a trial, right? Doing policies and all that. I was loving it. I was like, so God, I made for this. This is my destiny. Yes, Lord, I understand it now. Okay. But my wife was not very comfortable. And look, if I'm operating in the flesh and the soul, I would say, yep, God, this is your vision. I'm doing exactly what you want me to do, right? But the Spirit stopped me. And the Spirit eventually revealed to me, agreement in marriage is more powerful and more important. Okay, so we prayed and we spoke and we said, okay, in 3 months' time, if there's no agreement for me to step into this, I will step out. I stepped out. And I tell you, on hindsight, it was the right decision. I still don't understand why I felt all those enthusiasm. Maybe it was purely the soul. But the Spirit led. Okay, I listened. And it was, on hindsight, it was the right decision. Okay, so please, If you're struggling in your relationships, listen to the Holy Spirit. When I was rebuilding my marriage with my wife, because in the initial years it wasn't too good, we were leading separate lives, and when we were rebuilding it, I literally asked the Holy Spirit, we go on date nights, right, because that was advised. We go on date nights, and I'll be asking the Holy Spirit, what should I talk to Jane about? And the Holy Spirit will give me questions. I'm serious. So rely on God. Come on. He's there for you. The spiritual realm, even your marriage, is there for you. Okay? Use it. Okay, so walking in Him, as we saw in the other verse. So I'll bring up Colossians chapter 2. So how do you walk in Him? That is what it looks like, right? To be led by the Spirit. But how do you really walk in Him? In Colossians 2, it says, therefore, as you have received Jesus Christ, the Lord, so walk in Him. And then in chapter 1, verse 9 to 12, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, this is again Paul speaking, and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit, every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay? Now walk, what is walk? So I love the definition in the Hebrew. And this was in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 6, when the Bible says, right, and Noah walked with God. Now what does this walk mean? If you look in a Hebrew word, it means halak. Okay, this one easier to pronounce. But as someone says, when you speak Hebrew, the trick is to garner enough phlegm at the back of your throat and then halak. You know. Okay, so halak, it means what? To walk means to a pace, mean to keep up, okay, to quicken your pace a little bit, to grow, to behave self, continually. Be conversant. Walking with God doesn't mean every day you force yourself to read the Bible and you forget about Him from Monday to Saturday. Sunday you experience Him in service. That's not walking with God. It means continually be conversant with the Holy Spirit every single moment of the day. Okay, to be a pace, to grow self, the behavior. You need to regulate that. That is what it means. Okay. And in addition to that, if you see the underlining of the verse, it says increasing in knowledge of His will. Now, this is the Word of God. You cannot grow without the Word of God. You need to be led by the Spirit, but you need the Word of God. Okay, that was the vision, the second vision I have. For a lot of us, our sword, which is the Word of God, is in the sheath. It's not in our hands. And we read earlier in Hebrews 4:12, why is it so important? The knowledge of God is one thing, to judge again the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Now, I've fallen into this trap of, in the past, right? Because now with technology, no time to read the Word of God. Listen to sermons. When I drive in the car, listen to sermons. It's good. It's all good. But you still need the Word of God. Sermons are still interpretation of men. And let's be honest. I'll be honest here. I listen to sermons and not read the Word of God out of convenience. About 2 years ago, I decided, okay, enough. Okay, sermons, yes. Books, yes. It supplements. But I really need to dig into the Word of God. And I can tell you, I've learned so much more. Because when you are digging into the Word of God, you understand what it means to operate in the Spirit. The things that comes out from the Word of God, the convictions that He have done for me, it's like no other. It's like no other. And when you are faced with money, sex, and power, or temptations, or in a difficult situation, when you read the Word of God, it will change your life. Okay, so let's bring all this together now. Holy Spirit indwelling, the Word, the Spirit searching the soul. That's how it all should work. Okay? I'm trying to see what I can speed up. Okay, and you know the thing about Logos and Rhema, we hear this a lot, right? So, reading the Word of God is one thing. It's important, right? The written Word of God. Worship, you sing the lyrics, the written Word of God. Some of those are from the Bible. But the Rhema is the spoken Word of God. It's when the Spirit speaks. So that's very important. You want more Rhema? Read the Word. Be Spirit-led. Okay, when this one thing I experience, when the Spirit reveals, right? Sometimes I don't obey. Okay, when the Spirit reveals, you're supposed to obey, right? But sometimes I don't obey. Fundamentally, why do we not obey? Because we don't trust Him. We don't fully trust Him. So make sure when the Spirit reveals, you obey. And as you do, and as you read the word and the Spirit continue to speak, all these things work together. It will build your faith. And you will be able to trust the Lord. Okay, so let's move to money, sex, and power. I know some of my life group and my friends are like, wow, very exciting topic. Money, sex, and power are gifts from God. When we are completely sanctified, we are Spirit-led, and God takes preeminence in our heart, our mind, and our body, and our thoughts, and our emotions, money, sex, and power is operating in the exact design of God, and all is good. Okay? Conversely, if we are led by the soul, then money, sex, and power starts to lure the soul, and these things become the gods and our authors in our life, leading to spiritual death. Okay? Now, a few points about MSP, for short, before I go into some definitions. Okay, MSP stares us in the face more than we think. It doesn't only affect the rich or those in power or high positions. Okay, now again, like I said, they are gifts from God, but for today, I'll focus on the dark side, okay? Because it's in line with the theme about spirit, resilient discipleship. So, now, and I will define these, money, sex, and power, in a moment, and you'll see why fighting this, you really need to rely on the Spirit. Okay, now the other thing about money, sex, and power is very often they work against us, not singularly. They attack us together. All right? And there are a lot of things in common. They're very, very related. So let's go into definitions. And these definitions I got from the book called Money, Sex, and Power from John Piper. Okay? The funny thing about this book is, you know what? Sometimes when I travel and I read books, or in the office I read books, I purposely leave the books on my table so my colleagues will ask, hey, what's this about? An opportunity to share Christ, right? But this one, the title, Money, Sex, and Power, is like, wow, paise. So, and then when I was preparing this sermon, actually on the plane flying back on Friday, you know, and when I opened up the book, Money, Sex, and Power, then I think the guy was, towards the end, he was like, you prank sermon? I was like... Fortunately, he saw that it was that and not a lot of explaining to do. Okay, anyway, money, sex, and power. Money. Okay, I'm not referring here to the currency. That is its purpose. Okay, it is something we use to quantify value of something. Okay. Now, whether you have a lot of it or you have not so much of it, it becomes really an issue of right and wrong. An issue whether it's of God or not of God. It depends on or is based on what you pursue with it. Okay, whether it's good things, evil intentions, and it also depends on how you pursue it, how you prioritize it. Because these two elements will reveal, you know, money is one of your acts of worship. Yeah, I say that again, money is one of your acts of worship. These two things, what you pursue with it, how you pursue it, puts on display, okay, how you manage this act of worship. Whether money is an act of worship is of God, or worship of yourself, your dream, your career, your family. Okay, and in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, very quickly, we cannot serve God and wealth, or cannot serve God and mammon. And you know what is mammon in the Greek? It's defined as riches personified. Okay, you cannot serve. It's either you are in service of God or to yourself. Sex. Let me define sex. It refers to, in its word, okay, in its main meaning, stimulation, erotic stimulation, the seeking or the giving of sexual experience. Again, all biblical and gifts from God, right? It becomes a sin and vice is when we selfishly exploit it. Okay, and this is where the heart and emotions are at play. And our lack of submission to God's word and design for it. So sexual sins, pornography, impure thoughts, lust of the eyes, masturbation, fornication, adultery, homosexuality. Now, 2 points on sex. Okay, the first thing is, if you are single today and you're struggling with these sexual sins, don't ever think that easy for you to say, like, you're married already, you got solution. Not true. We were in some of us were in a marriage mentoring training recently, and if I recall correctly, one of the surveys picked up that 60% of Christian married men are in pornography. 60%. The other point I want to make about sex is sex between husband and wife is extremely important. Okay? Now, this is a gift and design for God to bring about a very deep form of communication and healthy dynamics in marriage. In a healthy marriage, the husband's sexual needs are met. He gives love and affection to the wife. When the wife needs for love and affection are met, she gives of herself to meet the husband's need for sex. It's a beautiful cycle. And that's God's design. Now, conversely, in an unhealthy marriage, at best, husbands sometimes, because they need sex, they will give love and affection. And the wife, for love and affection from the husband, she gives sex. A little bit unhealthy dynamics there. Okay, but if either party do not want to play their part, the marriage breaks down. So most marriages today, based on, you know, talking to friends and all that, they're doing poorly in this area. And it will surprise you. So if you are not fulfilled sexually, okay, most of the time it's the man complaining. Okay, if you're not fulfilled sexually, please reach out for help. Okay, Jane and I, we went through this as well. We were taught to talk about it, be open about it. And I can tell you, unlike what the world thinks, where sex is good in the beginning part of the marriage and it goes downhill from the honeymoon, okay, we are experiencing the other way. You can enjoy it. Okay, I'm sure all the men say, preach it. Yeah. By the way, my life group and our group of friends, we are not shy about this topic. We talk about sex all the time, in the Christian context, of course, because it's important. We shouldn't run away from it. Power. Okay. Power refers to the capacity to get what you want. How you employ your power, use your authority, put your heart on display what you value, be it God, His kingdom, or whether is it your needs, your desire, your goals above everyone else. So whether you are in senior management, you're in middle management, whether you are at entry level, you're a student, whether you are a recruit in the army, believe it or not, you have power. You have power over something or someone. You may be in a relationship. Every father, mother, brother, sister, you have power over them as well. Even a comedian has power. How many of you heard of Michael Jr.? Okay, he's a Christian comedian. He used comedian to bring up the concept of God and bless people. He has power. He used that. He recognized it. Okay, now, you know, in life, and this is where I think we need to check ourselves. Sometimes when we lead people in the workplace, do you really love people? I've met many managers, and sometimes myself, I find myself doing that. You use your authority, okay, to basically, you be nice to people, right, because you want something back in return. That's a misuse of power. Right. I know leaders who perform, and I use the word perform to show care and concern because it's in their KPI. It's because they need them to do what they want. It's because they want votes. Okay, power. It's how you employ it. So how does spirit-led fit into money, sex, and power? Now that we have talked about all this, let me go to the verse. Okay, and this verse, this chapter, of script, this passage of scripture really blew my mind when I dig into it. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to 32. A little bit long. And I've highlighted the parts where money, sex, and power is at play. Okay, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts are darkened. Professing to be wise and fool, they became fools, exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible men, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust to their hearts. Of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Okay, it goes on, in the interest of time, degrading passions. It goes on to the bottom, depraved mind, filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, blah, blah, blah. All these things are elements of money, sex, and power, all built in there. Okay? Now, and you will see from this passage that all three things work at the same time. So some key learnings from here. You will see that all three are at play at the same time. Why? Because God did not take preeminence in them. Money, sex, and power is not new. It existed even in the Old Testament. If you read Genesis, Exodus, and all that, you see how sex, how perverted men are. So it's already there. Okay? Now, but what is the cause of the failure towards money, sex, and power? Okay? And in the same passage, I have that the passage, but I highlighted the soul and the spirit. Can you go back one slide for a while? Okay, in this version of the slide, I highlighted where you are not spirit-led, and that's how money, sex, and power hits you. Okay, the first thing here, okay, is that the mind, futile in their speculation. Their foolish hearts. All right? Do you see now why we need to be spirit-led? Okay, it says there also, they knew God, but their hearts were darkened. Okay, darkened means they started in a place of light, but their hearts were darkened. Now, among monies, and another learning point, you can go back to the learning point slide. Yep. Another point about money, sex, and power. It appears to begin with sex. Okay, and sexual temptation and sin are things that a lot of us struggle with. Okay, I want to clue you in on something about sexual sins and battling sexual sins, and we learn this from here. The passage we read just now, it says that their hearts were darkened. Okay, when your hearts are darkened, something else happened. The exchange of the glory of God for something else. Okay, now if you read this passage carefully, right, it's because of this exchange of the glory of God, they were given over to these sins. So can I suggest to you, when you are filled with the fullness of the glory of God, the desire to sin actually fades. Okay? Let me explain this. Let me give you an illustration. So you know the kind of clocks, and I stole this from one of the authors of the books I researched. You know one of those clocks that shine the light up on the ceiling? You know, it shines the light. So at night, right, you can see the time. It's in red in color. But then when the morning comes, you draw the curtains. The sunlight enters the room. It brightens the room, illuminates the ceiling until you don't see the time. Right? Let me say this to you. If you are a Christian who relies on your heart and your mind, darkened, futile speculations, foolish hearts, you will be in this darkened state. Okay, and all you'll see and stare is the sin and the temptation in your face. But as you rely on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you mature, and as the Lord reveals to you, and you love Him, the fullness of the glory of God, as we read in the previous verses, will fill you when you are sanctified. And that is the sunlight that will enter the room and illuminate away that time on the wall, the light, that red light on the ceiling. When you exchange the glory of God for something else, that's where you start to fall. So you want to battle sexual sins? Don't do it out of grit. Don't do it out of sheer willpower. You will fail. You will maybe succeed a while. But rely on the Spirit. When the glory of God comes upon you, you will not give it up for anything. This is the same for my own personal life. Again, I'm going to share very, very openly. Just even up to a few years ago, I was struggling with the occasional temptation to pornography and all that. In my earlier years, I was very exposed to that. Okay, then as I got back into the Lord, yes, I managed to overcome it. But every now and then, it comes. Right? And when it comes, what happens? Let's be honest, guys. We sometimes take a second look, a third look, a fourth look, and then before we know it, we are half an hour into viewing these things. And then you realize how wretched you are. Okay, but now, as I start to operate more in the Spirit and I'm loving the presence of God, I'm loving the Word, the glory of God is what I pursue. Okay, and now I don't even take a second look. Now I protect what I see to the point that even I chose a few months ago not to watch Netflix anymore. Because I know Netflix, yes, there are some movies which are really, really clean, but then there are some movies and series that is just filled with sex. And let's be honest, guys. Sometimes when we watch movies, we secretly hope that there's something there to tickle our eyes, right? That was me. I'm not sure about you. Maybe I'm the sinful one. Protect your eyes. But if you have the glory of God, you will not give it up. Choose what you watch. A point about money. If your deposition towards money, as I said just now, is an act of worship, okay, and it's of worship of yourself, then you have exchanged the glory of God for yourself. Okay, so now, don't get me wrong. If you are blessed and you have a lot, there's nothing wrong with dressing well and spending and providing a nice home for you and your family, enjoying the fruits of your labor. The question is, all right, how much is too much? And how much before we cross that line where money, you know, is too much and the way you use it? Now, the answer is different for everyone, and only the Holy Spirit can tell you that. Okay, that's why you need to be Spirit-led. Now, and I say this with love, especially those of us who love things, or you have a lot of things, or if you are wealthy, please make sure you seek the Lord. Let him expose your intentions. Okay, it happened to me as well. When I got my promotion a few years ago, you know, I was promoted into this level where they start giving management allowance, car allowance. We already had a family car. I was like, whoa, can finally buy that vintage car that I always liked. you know, and then I checked with my wife. She said, yeah, if you really like it, go for it. You know, well, agreement. Wife say, okay. And I was searching and I was searching. And then the Holy Spirit checked me. What is the intention of your heart? It's basically to want to, I got a promotion. The soul takes over. You want to elevate yourself, your status. And then I knew. And then I didn't go for it. Okay? Seek the Lord. Okay, very quickly, triggers. I'm running out of time. Is it okay if I go over a little bit? Triggers. Okay, when it comes to money, sex, and power, we all have different triggers. In other words, okay, we are susceptible to these things in different ways, under different circumstances, a different state of us mentally, emotionally, and physically. Everyone is different. Okay, for me, I'm very susceptible to money, sex, and power when I'm at a low place. Okay, especially sex. You know, when I'm a low place, mentally tired, temptations of sex will hit me very, very strongly. When I'm in a state of insecurity, anything relating to money and power, you know, status, all these insecurities come in. And when things are going well for me, especially when things are going well at work and things are progressing well in career, I tell you, all three will hit me at the same time. So what's my point here? It's different for each of you. Know your triggers. You should be constantly, regularly allowing the Spirit to search your soul. But if you know your trigger and you are approaching that trigger, the more you need to be intentional about seeking the Spirit. When I'm doing well and things are going well at work now, the more I know I need to take time and read the Word and listen from God. Now, the opposite is true for most of us. When things are going well, we do not have time for God. When things are going well, we think we do not need God. We only go to Him when things are bad. Okay, that's not the design of God. Okay, there's one more point before I go on to the last part. And it's related to what I just shared about going to God even when things are going well. You know the part about the verse that says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow Him, right? A lot of us always focus on the follow Him, or pick up the cross, right? It's like, wow, yeah, take all your sins, nail it to the cross. You know? The first part of denying self is very important. See, when you take the time to read the Word of Lord, of God, and listen from Him, what are you doing? You are actually denying the inclinations of your soul. It's like fasting. When you fast physically, right, you are channeling your sensitivity to God. And that's why you fast and pray. Don't just fast. It's not dieting, right? So when you know your triggers, when you know things are going well, continue to deny yourself. I won't bring up, so those were the key points on money, sex, and power. Let me now go to the last part about cautioning against starting in the spirit and ending with the flesh. I have another quote by Watchman Nee, but it basically summarizes all that, so I'll leave it to you to go through the slide. Okay, the last point, cautioning about starting in the spirit and ending in the flesh. Now, this is something I sense as well the Lord wanted me to conclude with. Now, these days, we hear a lot about Christian leaders falling. And we often hear about things, oh, we believe that they started out well, their heart was in the right place. Something happened along the way, something changed. It happens to all of us too. We can have the right ministry, have the right job, clearly heard from the Lord, where we know where we are supposed to be, where we are. But things start to go very wrong. We do not know why, but we end up operating in the flesh. Wrong decisions are made, and we find that we are in a mess, and we are lost. Okay, Galatians chapter 3, the two verses I have up here. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And it goes on to say in chapter 5, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. Okay, here, let's look at the context. Here, Paul was basically writing and almost rebuking the churches of Galatia. Okay, they started out understanding, you know, salvation by faith, but they started to focus on works. Okay? And when you start to focus on works, you focus on the law. What happens? That's a return to the law. It's religion, basically. Okay, religion is about what you need to do in order to continue to be in the Lord. not focusing on your relationship with God. When this happens, okay, the fulfillment of these works become the focus in your life. Okay, and when it's more about doing, guess which of the three parts, spirit, soul, and body, tends to be the driver? It's the soul. And that is why Paul cautioned them not to be perfected in the flesh, and in chapter 5, start to talk about the fighting between the flesh and the soul. Okay, and if you read on in at the bottom part of chapter 5, he goes on to talk, when you start operating the soul again, you will reap the deeds of immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, and envy. So never forget, you can be exactly where God wants you to be in ministry, in job, in anything you do, but that opposition of the flesh, of the soul, is constantly at work against your spirit. Okay, be cognizant of that, and then it will remind you to really be spirit-led. And you know, as soon, and this is very human, as soon as ministry, our work, our job, or our mission get good results, when we have public success especially, the tendency is the soul will take over. That's the pride of life. So be very careful with that. I've seen so many. We have seen, I have been through that as well. And you know, when the flesh and the soul starts to take over, guess what? You will start to manipulate people and situations to continue to achieve the results that you have attained. And that is where we start to fall. And that is where we have started out in the spirit and we are trying to perfect and we ended up in the flesh. There's another element here, slightly related, that I want to touch on. It's about when it comes to the topic of career and our jobs. You know, I talk about how you can be in the right job at the right, you know, and all that. And on this topic of faith or the lack of it, right? You know, if you believe you're in a job, but the job requires you to take certain decisions or behave in a certain way, how do you react? It's face us. We face that all the time, right? In modern Babylon, in the kind of workplace. Now, I'm in IT sales. And IT sales, everyone tells me, right, oh, you're in a role where there's a lot of entertainment, certain kind of entertainment, a lot of drinking, a lot of practices expected. Firstly, ask the Lord if that's where you should be. There was one time these things were happening. I asked the Lord and I clearly heard from the Lord, nope, not the job for you. I resigned in 3 months. I left. Okay, but this current job, and I've been in sales for 25 years. Okay, and other than that one job, I believe all the other jobs was where God placed me. And everyone tells me IT sales, jialat one, KTV, lim cui, get drunk, you know, all that kind of stuff. But I purposed in my heart a long time ago, I will not get into this. And I believe that God will come through for me. So what do? I make it a point in every company I go to, I tell my bosses subtly, you know, in conversations. I tell my colleagues, I tell my team, I tell my staff that I don't like to drink. I don't want to get drunk. I do not do KTV, and I intentionally speak about my wife and my children all the time. And I can tell you, 25 years in sales, I've never been drunk once. And God has continued to bless me to achieve my sales targets and exceed my sales targets year after year. There were one or two tough years. So be it. Trust the Lord. But I've never had to compromise. I've never stepped foot in a KTV. Okay. And in so many of these situations, I can tell you, it happened in China, it happened in Japan, in Korea, in Vietnam, all drinking cultures, right? Where I knew that night there's going to be a drinking session. Do you know how many times I would go into that dinner, and because I've told my colleagues, they would pass the message to the customer, hey, one glass of wine. And I take one glass of wine, and that's it. In a recent very big deal that concluded for me this year, and this was the one that allowed, thank God, allowed me to blow my targets for the year. Negotiations have been tough. Huh? It was going on for, I think, 9 months. And then we were down to the last 2 days. And this first day of that 2 days, we closed most of the topics. There were just a few more to close, right? And already the customer was quite happy. We were quite happy. And they said, let's go out for dinner. And I was like, well, drinking again. And you know, in Vietnam, the kind of stuff they drink is, well, really potent. So I was like, popian. I'm the most senior there, so I had to go. So I went there, and then the customer, the most senior guy, sat opposite me. We had dinner, and then the drinking started. And I trusted the Lord. And my customer, the most senior one opposite me, they were pouring the drinks. He put his hand over my cup, not for him. Okay, so he says, John, you finish. He can't pronounce my name, John. He called me James. I don't know why. Jim, you drink one glass. And he kept to it. Then the night went on. Everyone was getting drunk. And we were all very happy. We were all talking about the future. And then the bottle of whiskey came up. One bottle towards the end. All were about gone already. And then they started pouring. And my sales guy came up to me. Boss, you need to drink. And he poured. My customer, he reached out. He took my cup. I drink for him. He drank it. That night, I carried most of them to their cars. I carried my staff to his hotel room. And we closed the deal the next day. See, when you trust the Lord with your career, you don't have to compromise. If that is where you need to be, you do not have to compromise. And how do I, and you know, we talk about being led by the Spirit, right? I forgot to mention this. When I took this job, I was sent to France for 2 years. And I knew it was from God because there was a very clear prophecy. And true enough, a few months down the road, this job came. And I moved to France. And the job they gave me was something I've never done. I've been a sales guy all my life. This job, as part of the onboarding, right, I was asked to basically lead the global investment strategy for a company. Okay, so I was basically given a lot of money. Okay, a lot of money. It's slightly less than $500 million. Okay, and they says, you go figure out what our global investment strategy would be. I was like, huh? So I haven't done that. I'm a sales guy, you know. And I stressed, you asked Jane, I was really stressed. And I had a team of folks who were French who were trying to size this Singaporean Chinese ball guy, you know. They were picking me up for lunch, but they asked me all kinds of questions to size me up. I was operating that kind of condition. And I told the Lord, I said, God, I sat in my kitchen night after night. I said, God, you put me in this job. I believe it's from you. Now you have to help me. Okay. Work and strategies, PowerPoint slides, basically downloaded into my mind. And I put them on a slide. After 3 months of work, I presented it. And my ex-com basically said, this is the best strategy I've seen in 10 years. It's all God. Okay. And when I and the sad thing is, and again, this happened to me. I did so well there, right, that 2 years. I came back to Singapore, and suddenly I was trusted back into sales, meeting customers all the time. I was really stressed. And for 6 months in this job, I was operating on my own strength. You see how it's so easy to fall back into going back to the flesh. 6 months. And you can ask my kids, you can ask Jane, you can even ask my dad, because they saw that I was so stressed. My dad had to sit me down after one Sunday night dinner, and he didn't give me a literal slap, but yeah, almost like, wake up, son, what's going on? And it was then, and this was in 2016, it was then that I purpose in my heart, every single morning, I start the morning with the Lord. You know, I was living, you know, out the soulish way as well. But since then, every morning, it started with 15 minutes. And I started to just worship, and then I started to get into the Word, and that really changed my day. Okay, fast forward a few years down the road, I started to really fall in love with the Word of God. I was reading the Word. And there are days where I would read the Word for 2 hours, and I feel I want to go some more. And, you know, the flesh gets to you again. You know, so, and I'll conclude with this about a few months back, you know, I was really into the Word and all that. And you know, I at that time I started to get visions for people and all that. This was about 2 years ago. And I started operating and ministering to people. It was great, you know. And then a few months back when I was getting into the Word, I was really enjoying it so much, I realized that the vision stopped. I stopped receiving visions for people. Okay, I was reading the Word, but then the Holy Spirit showed me I wasn't praying. I wasn't tarrying and listening and letting the Spirit search my soul. I was intellectually stimulated by the Word of God. It's good, but you can operate out of the flesh. And then I had to repent. And as I did, the vision started coming back. God started working. You see, the forces of the soul, the sources of the Spirit, it's always fighting. If you're not cognizant, that's where you're going to fall. Can I ask the worship team to come up? And if I can bring up the concluding slide. So in conclusion, right, we talked about the need for us to grow. We need to be saturated in the Word. We need to be led by the Spirit, because those are large parts of us as being disciples of God, you know, to build resilient discipleship against money, sex, and power in modern Babylon. And we need all this to grow as disciples. We talked about those things. We talked about the Holy Spirit indwelling. We established that. We established that we need to be Spirit-led. We need the Word. We need faith. Okay, and ultimately, everything is for His glory. Okay, whatever you do, when your spirit is leading your soul, but everything needs to point to the glory of God. As soon as you start to see yourself focusing things and glorifying self, that's where you know we are back to our soulish way. So as we go back into the time of worship, you know, as a response and as a reflection, I would just ask, when you think about this, and all of us, ask us, consider these 2 points. If you are a born again, if you are a Christian today, and many of us here are, ask yourself, firstly, do you know that the Holy Spirit is with you? Do you understand and know that He indwells in you? Are you yielding to the Spirit? And if you are not, and if you have not been, ask Him to search your hearts today. Ask Him to expose. And whatever He reveals to you, yield. And don't just do it today. Let this be something you will do every day from this point onwards. Move away from the I feel, I think, to I sense. Okay. So in the coming days, dig into the Word of God. Because you need the Word of God as well with the Spirit to really differentiate between soul and spirit.